And appreciate you praying for us last week. We were out of town up at Joy Baptist in Oroville, and we had a wonderful time up there, revival Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And good folks, very receptive to preaching, very hungry for preaching, good pastor, Brother Wilcox up there. And so we had a great time for those days up there. Appreciate Pastor Lewis filling in here. Everything went fine here, I'm assured, and I'm sure of. So good to see Ken this morning. I know he was here last Sunday, but we weren't, so it's good to see him back with us after a long sabbatical. I think that's what they call it. But his sabbatical involved hospitals and nursing homes, so I'm not that sure that's a sabbatical. A sabbatical is supposed to be a rest period, so but glad to have him. Glad you're here this morning. If you would, open your discipleship books. We're on page number 11 there in the book. We're talking about the doctrine of Christology. Again, to be a disciple of Christ means to follow his teachings. And so many people in our day that claim the name Christian have no idea what Jesus Christ taught. They wear that title because they've gone to church all their life, or they were raised in a Christian home, and so they just automatically assume they're Christian. Some people think they're Christian because they were born in America. And America obviously is a Christian country, or at least it was at one time. And so they think they're Christian because of that. But to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Christ, means to follow his teachings. And there's much more to his teachings than salvation, though that is the most important part. There's dedication in our Christian life. There's tithing and church attendance and witnessing, and we've covered all those practical areas. And then there is knowing the basic doctrines of the Bible. Again, doctrine is important. We live in a day where folks want to demean doctrine, say we should get rid of doctrine. Doctrine divides. And that's exactly right. Doctrine divides. It divides truth from error. It divides light from darkness. It divides Christians from Mormons. All right, what makes the difference? We both worship God, right? Well, it makes a big difference because of what we believe about Jesus Christ. We believe he was God manifest in the flesh. They believe he was a God equal with Lucifer up in heaven and got to be our Savior because he raised his hand first before Lucifer did when God asked for a volunteer to go down to earth. Now, I know I'm kind of making it a mockingly way, but that's basically what they believe. So doctrine is important. We're studying the doctrine of Christology. That is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about his pre-existence, number one. We talked about his prophecies, number two. We've covered all that already. We are in his personality, number three. And we are on letter F of his personality. All this we've already covered up until this point. And we're looking at the qualities of Christ that show his humanity. And we're going to talk about it again later in the outline here. But Christ was God, and Christ was man. And again, I'll emphasize that you cannot reconcile those two. You and I, humanly speaking, cannot understand how he could be God and man at the same time. We can believe it because the Bible declares it, but we can't reason it out. And again, the reason the cults don't believe it is because they can't reason it out. Well, if you only believe what you can reason out, there's no element of faith anywhere in there. Faith is believing what we don't always understand. I don't understand how the blood of a man shed 2,000 years ago can wash away my sins today. I don't understand the chemical makeup and all that kind of stuff of that. But I believe it because the Bible declares it to be true. And so we take by faith the things that the Bible declares. And the Bible declares that Jesus Christ was 100% God and yet 100% man. Now that adds up to 200%, and that doesn't work out mathematically. But God is above mathematics. And so it doesn't really matter whether it works out in our human mind mathematically or not. The attributes of Christ that show his deity, or that show his humanity as separate from his deity, are the ones we're looking at. And that brings us to letter F. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was there on earth, he was tempted. All right, our reference is Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, which I'm sure you're very familiar with. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. And after that, chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity was tempted. All right? God cannot be tempted. James chapter 1, verse number 13 says, God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. So if Jesus Christ is God, how could he be tempted? Well, he must not be God. No, he's God, but he's man. And as man, he was tempted. As God, he could not sin. As man, he could have sinned, but did not sin. Again, all this stuff put together is kind of gobbledygook to the unbelieving mind. All right, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. Neither can the natural man understand them, because he does not have the Spirit of God. And so when we talk about these things to the human mind, yes, it's beyond comprehension, beyond understanding. That's why we need the power of the Spirit of God to touch our hearts and minds, to give us enlightenment and give us understanding of what we in and of ourselves cannot understand. You understand, folks? We are completely dependent on the Spirit of God. All right, Jesus said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter. If I send it, he will guide you into all truth. And if somebody doesn't have the Spirit of God, they can't understand truth. They can't understand the Bible. Somebody says, well, I can't understand the Bible. Well, there's an obvious reason for that. You don't have the Spirit of God. All right. So Jesus Christ was tempted, but God cannot be tempted. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Just emphasizing this point of Christ's humanity, that as a human, he was tempted. And this is a good verse for this, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. Here the Bible says, for we have not an high priest, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All right, you know what that means? He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. All right, he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be weary, to be tired, to be sore, to be thirsty, to be hungry. As God, he wouldn't know any of those things, because God doesn't have any of those attributes, those traits. But as human, as man, as Jesus, he's familiar with all of those things. God became man so that we could comprehend God. All right? It says in the end of the verse, but it was in all points tempted like as we are. He was in all points. You can never say, God, I don't think you understand. Because he was tempted in all points like as we are. In his humanity, in his manifestation down here on earth, he knew what heartbreak was like. He knew what disappointment was like. He knew what discouragement was like. He knew what laughter and victory was like. But he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. All right, even when the devil took him up on that mount in Matthew chapter 4 and tempted him three strong, hard times after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was a-hungered, and the devil said, "Turn, command these stones to be made bread." No one would have judged him if he had done that. No one would have said, "Hey, that's wrong to do. You're hungry. 40 days without eating. Go ahead, do that." But the devil tempted him in the time of his weakness, and he did it, and Jesus Christ endured it without sin. He is our role model, we can say. All right, when we're tempted and struggle, get through it. Don't sin. Don't yield. God doesn't tempt us. God is not the author of temptation. So, he was tempted. Then letter G, the last point about Christ's humanity, he died. All right, God doesn't die. No matter what the slogan was back in the 1960s, and those of you that are old enough to remember that, those college universities and those sit-ins and those protests and all that nonsense of the 1960s, which really changed the direction of our nation and country back then in some very negative ways. One of the big slogans that came out of the 60s was, God is dead. And I like the songwriter in the 60s that took that, the Christian man, I don't remember who it was, but the Christian man took that slogan, God is dead, and he said, if God is dead, who's this living in my heart? And that's all you needed is proof that God wasn't dead. I mean, there'd be a lot of other proof. All things are held together by the word of his power. And if God had died, nothing would be in existence. Everything would have just imploded, exploded, whatever kind of ploded else there is. Everything would have just dissolved right then if God died. So God doesn't die, but Jesus did. And again, this is where the cults will get in there and try to twist things and say, well, Jesus couldn't be God because Jesus died and God cannot die. And in human reasoning, that makes sense. All right? But Jesus Christ was God in a human body. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. And as a substitute for our sins, he died. Now, there's others on the other side of the spectrum that say, well, he didn't really die. There's the swoon theory that when he's on the cross, he just simply blanked out from pain. He blacked out, and when they took him down and they put him in that cool, damp tomb and shut that stone, that cool air just revived him, and he woke back up and then came out of that tomb. Somehow, he himself moved that stone out of the way, and he came back. Or the other theory, he wasn't dead, and the disciples came and moved him and took away all these different things. It's always so much easier to believe the Bible than to believe all the skeptics. And all the doubters and all the... They want any theory that will stick. You notice that? They don't care if it's a swoon theory. They don't care if it's a disciple stole. They just want something other than the truth because they don't want to have to confront the truth. And the truth is that Christ died. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I know you're familiar with it, but 1 Corinthians 15, to emphasize that Christ died. And the Bible declares it to be a fact. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died." There's our word. He died. He didn't swoon. He didn't black out. He died. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the Bible makes it very definitive. Makes it very clear. Christ died. The verse you've got on your page there says Matthew 27 and verse number 50. And I preached on this, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago. We were on that, the prayers of Christ from Calvary. That was on a Wednesday night. And Matthew chapter 27, verse number 50. Simply states, Jesus, when he had cried on the cross, talking about there, Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. Now you say, well, it doesn't say died. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 told us what yielded up the ghost means. It means he died. All right, he prayed there, it is finished. He prayed, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Look, if you would, at Mark. This is not on your page, but look at Mark 15. If there's anybody that could verify whether somebody is dead or not, it'd be a Roman centurion. They were familiar with death. And they knew if they had a prisoner that got away alive, their life was given in exchange for that prisoner. So they would make sure somebody's dead. Though they don't have to give their life in exchange. In Mark chapter 15, look down at verse number 43. Mark 15 and verse 43, the Bible tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. All right, as Jesus is hanging on the cross at the end of that day, Joseph of Arimathea came and desired to take the body down that he might bury it in his own tomb. Verse 44, and Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Was he dead? All right, Pilate marveled. Is he really dead? And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. All right, centurion, is that guy dead? And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. All right, when he knew it of the centurion, when the centurion told Pontius Pilate, he's dead. Pontius Pilate believed it. Because the centurion would know whether a man was dead or just swooned or passed out or blacked out. And so Jesus died. You might want to write down this reference, Psalm 90, verse 2. And this is the verse that tells us God cannot die from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Psalm 90, verse number 2. God cannot die. He is from everlasting. You say, when is that? Before the beginning. When is the beginning? After everlasting. All right, from everlasting, before the beginning. We understand it by in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, because our minds can't understand anything more than when the beginning began. It doesn't mean there was a beginning. God always was. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Jesus, when he came, and again, this is getting off into the other part, was called the everlasting Father. All right, God cannot die. God never will die. He is eternal. So these traits of Jesus Christ show his distinction between his deity and his humanity. Although he was deity, we covered that part. He was humanity, now we've covered that part. He was both at the same time, and we can't understand that. We can only believe it. We can give illustrations of it. But we simply have to believe what the Bible says, because the Bible declares it to be true, and the Bible has never, absolutely never, been proven wrong. Many multitudes have tried down through the ages to prove the Bible wrong in this place or that place, a contradiction, an error in numbering, this, and no one has ever proven a mistake in the Bible. And so we can take it by faith and we can believe it. So that talks about his personality. That brings us to number 4, and that is the person of Christ. And this kind of goes over familiar ground, but as we finish up the doctrine of Christology, it reminds us of these very two distinctions that we've been talking about. The person of Christ. He was human, and he was God at the same time. When Mary looked into the eyes of that baby she held, she was looking into the eyes of God. When Thomas confronted Jesus, or Philip, excuse me, when Philip confronted Jesus, Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." All right, they are one in the same. All right, his humanity, letter A. We've got the verses pretty well spelled out here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. What does it mean, made himself of no reputation? It means he humbled himself. He was willing to leave heaven, the praises of the angel, the street of gold, the mansions, the praise of eternity. He was willing to set that aside for a moment to come down to this earth. He did what he should never have been required to do. He did what he should never have had to done. But he did it because of us. He did it because of our sin. And thank God he did it, because if he hadn't, we'd be lost. And so he took upon him, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. See the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament? You know what people in the Old Testament tried to do? Not the Jews. They tried to make God in their likeness. Idols. All right? False gods. In the New Testament, God made himself in our likeness. What a big difference. What a twist on the take. God always finds a way to outthink man. And it's not like he has to find it. All he has to do is do it, because it's natural to him. But man taking all of these groves and taking all these idols and taking all these things and making a god. Man wanting to be in charge, wanting to be the one that makes his own god. And God said, "No, you don't need to do that. I've made myself man. I've given my son, the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a verse that's a repeat, but I know it is the key verse when it comes to what we're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you've probably got it written down earlier in your notes. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the key verse, one of the key verses on the humanity of Christ. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Mystery, something that's hidden. Great is the mystery of godliness. Why don't people understand it? Because it's a mystery to them. You need God to explain mysteries. So great is the mystery of godliness. Here it is. God, not he, NIV, ESV, ASV, all those, not that. God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest means made known. He was manifest in the flesh. God, it can't get any clearer than that. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There's no mistaking who that verse is talking about. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's telling us that he was God manifest in the flesh. You can't deny that without denying the Bible. You can't refuse to accept Christ was God in a human body without refusing the Bible. And even in major denominations, Protestant denominations of our day, in seminaries, they are teaching that Jesus Christ was not fully God, that he was a good man, he was a martyr for a good cause, but that this teaching that he was God in a human body is not correct, it's not biblical, and that's blasphemous. Denying the person of Jesus Christ and lowering him down to just being another person. All right, his humanity, he was God manifest in the flesh. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, you can write it down. 1 John chapter 1, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 3, talking about his humanity. John says that which was from the beginning. John liked that, from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. All right, and Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. So the beginning, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. All right, John says, we've heard him. Which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon him. And our hands have handled, we've touched him. Of the word of life, capital W, that's talking about a person. For the life was manifested. You see that manifest keep popping up time and time again? Verse number 2, 1 John 1, 2. For the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. John affirms the fact that Jesus Christ was God in a human body. He was God manifest in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Your verse is right there on the page for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What does that mean, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? This teaching that he is God manifest in the flesh. That he is God made in the likeness of men. That is his humanity. Then there is his deity on page 12. His deity. Before we get to our first verse there, look at Philippians chapter 2. This is a great passage about this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Very familiar passage, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God, with God. We read verse 7 earlier, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. It says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, he was God in a human body, his deity. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if we didn't know, the Bible tells us what Emmanuel means, which being interpreted is God with us. All right, God with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means. So when Jesus came, his name was Emmanuel. There's a lot of things we could talk about that. That's probably a prophetic future too, because when he came, we didn't call him Emmanuel. We called him Jesus. Why? Because he'll save his people from their sins. But there might be a day coming where he is known more as Emmanuel, God with us. That might be, and I'm just positing a theory here, in the millennial kingdom, when he's sitting down on his throne, on the throne of David, they might worship him as Emmanuel, because the Bible told us he would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. But it simply declares that Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't escape that. You can't get around it. The Bible declares Jesus Christ to be God. Verse number 14 in John chapter 1 says, and the Word was made manifest, and we beheld him as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father. That word manifest again comes into play in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In light of that, how can someone say that he is not God? Well, simple. They change the verse. Anytime somebody wants to believe something other than what the Bible says, they just omit a verse, add a verse, change a verse, change a word, take out a phrase, whatever they... It's arbitrary. They can do whatever they want to. All right? So the New World Translation, which the Jehovah Witnesses use, say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And so they make Jesus lower than God, a God. Now they have a trouble with Isaiah 9:6. Because he's called the everlasting Father, but they've got a way around that. All right, always mark this down. When you hear somebody changing the Bible, there's a motive for it somewhere, and so don't get caught into that. Here's another good one for the Jehovah Witnesses or any of those. They'll say Jesus was a good man, a great teacher, like Nicodemus, Rabbi. We know that thou art a teacher sent from God. For no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And so Thomas, of course, who missed that resurrection day, was not with the disciples in the upper room. When they told him, we've seen the Lord, and he said, I'll not believe it unless I can stick my finger in the wounds in his hands and thrust my arm into his side. Unless I see that, I'll not believe. And 1 week later, the following Sunday, when the disciples were gathered together, Thomas this time was with them. He didn't want to miss the revival meeting this time. This time Thomas was with them, and the Lord showed up. And he said, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Reach hither thy finger. Stretch forth thy hand. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas never even put his finger in the hole. Thomas never even stuck his arm in the hand. Or his hand in the wound in the side. All he had to do is see who it was and hear that voice and see that person that was resurrected in front of him. And the verse says in John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. All right, if you're ever talking to a Jehovah Witness, that's the verse you want to use, because even in their Bibles, it still stands like that. And if Jesus wasn't God, then he's a wicked man. Because he allowed somebody to fall down in front of him and worship him and call him God. Peter wouldn't let Cornelius do that. When Cornelius did that, Peter said, get up on your feet. I'm a man just like you are. And if Jesus was just a man, he would not have let Thomas do that. So Thomas worshiped him, and Thomas declaring, my Lord and my God, is an indication of Jesus' deity. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, lastly. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. That's all. I don't want to say a run-on sentence. It's not a run-on sentence. But there's no... It's not... And the glorious appearing of that great God, comma... And our Savior Jesus Christ, two persons. It's one phrase. The glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's one person. Both of those phrases are used to describe the same person. Jesus Christ is our great God. And he is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible is very explicit. It is very clear. It is very thorough in introducing to us the doctrine of Christology, that Jesus Christ was God in a human body. Without that, look at one more. We've got 2 minutes. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Make sure I got my right verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. If Jesus Christ was not God, then his death on Calvary was wasted. Now, I speak reverently when I say that. That if he was not God, his death on Calvary, because only God's blood can wash away sin. So in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," that's us folks, the church, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." All right, who shed blood to purchase the church? Jesus Christ did. God did not bleed. There's no other reference in the Bible where God bled. So when God shed blood, when God purchased the church with his own blood, that's none other than Calvary's cross. That's Jesus Christ shedding his blood. That was God's blood that came out of his veins. And so the Bible is thorough in many different areas, and we're not covering all, very thorough in showing us that Jesus Christ, yes, he was God. Yes, he was man. No, we can't always reconcile the two and understand it. But the Bible declares it to be true, and thankfully it is true, because for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We needed him. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Sunday school hour, our time to dig a little deeper into the Word of God and to get these truths. I pray, Father, that any things that are unclear to us in our mind, that, Father, we would meditate on them and muse over them, and, Father, be convinced of the truth of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And, Father, prepare us, give us an answer, help us to be ready to give an answer to any man that asketh a hope of us, that we might know how to answer them in these regards. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a short break and begin our morning service.